The title of the sermon today is Just Called or Also Chosen. Just Called or Also Chosen. Now, it may be a little bit of a mysterious title. What is that supposed to mean? I thought I'm talking about this a little bit. Because the first understanding you have to have, the first grasp of what the Bible teaches, is the fact that today, only very few are called to survey. That rules out the vast majority of Christian groups thinking that they have to convert the whole world today, that today is the only day of salvation, and if people are not accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Savior today, then they are lost forever. No, the Bible makes very clear that today, only very few are even called to salvation. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Very general statement Paul is making here. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, if they are not called now, that doesn't mean they are lost. They are not even called. Not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty, according to the flesh, are called today. Why is that? Because today, those who are called are referred to as the first fruits. Now, if there are first fruits, then obviously there are others who are going to follow them later. But notice this in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and in verse 18. James chapter 1 and verse 18. It also tells us a little bit about, which we are going to discuss later in more detail, why those who are called today are called today. It says, "Of his own will, of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So we are called the first fruits, and God has called us out of his own will. Notice also in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 4. Revelation 14 and verse 4. It gives a summary of those who are called today. It says, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Of course, this is mainly speaking in spiritual terms. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb." So as the firstfruits, we are going to follow Christ wherever he leads us. Now, only if we are caught can we understand the truth. Can we understand God? Can we understand God's way of life? Again, something which most people do not comprehend. But the Bible makes this very clear. You have to be called by God to be able to even understand God's truth. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So that already shows us that the idea that we have to convert just about everybody today cannot be true, because most people today are not even called to God's truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we," verse 23, "preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So you have to be called to understand who Christ is, what God's wisdom is, God's power is, because to the most, it's either foolishness, it says, or it's a stumbling block. so Christ didn't come to convert the world. When he was down here on this earth as a human being, it wasn't his purpose to convert the entire world. It's not the purpose of the church today to convert the entire world. We are here to preach the gospel as a witness, as a testimony, not with the attempt to convert everybody. Because we understand that will come later. That will come beginning with Christ's return, not prior to that. Now, when Christ was here on earth, he spoke in parables. Why? I have been told when I grew up in the Lutheran church over there in Germany, Christ spoke in parables so that people could better understand him. And people were quite surprised when they saw just the opposite is true. Notice Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And let's start reading at verse 10. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10. And I'm reading verses 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you, those who are called, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." He spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But he says to his disciples, "To you it has been given." And that's a teaching which you find throughout the Bible. Let's turn back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and let's look at verse 14. Psalm 25, and verse 14. Now, we heard about the mysteries, see? The mysteries is something which most people don't understand. Those who have been given special knowledge, they will understand. Notice here, same thing stated in Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So the point is, the secret of the Lord is not with those who don't fear him. They will not understand, and God won't show them his teachings, his way of life. Notice Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. But again, you can really, truly, only fear God in the right way if you are called. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 32. It says, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret," and then they have the word counsel here, "is with the upright." Not with the perverse person, but with the upright. So his secret is with the upright. Notice also in the book of Amos, very famous scripture, we've quoted it many times, Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, but let's notice very carefully what it says. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals what? His secrets to his servants, the prophets." See, in other words, he is telling us really clearly that he is going to reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets, not just about to everybody. So that's why when the fourth prophet and the beast will appear on the world scene, people will be totally deceived. They won't understand what these people are up to because they don't understand God's word. They're not called yet. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. And I'm leading all the way to verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 to 14. Notice. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him, showing the great difference between humans and animals. What distinguishes the two is the fact that humans don't have the spirit of man, and man does. So he says, what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him, even though no one knows the things of God, except the spirit of God. So unless God's Spirit works first with us, and then at the time of baptism in us, we cannot understand the truth of God. It goes on to say, verse 12, now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice verse 14. But the natural man, the natural person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. You've just read about the wisdom of God is foolishness to the people. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So very clearly, God is revealing his secret, his mysteries, his teaching, his truths to those whom he calls, not to those, at this point, whom he doesn't call. And most people today are not called. And as a matter of fact, most people today cannot understand the truth. No matter how hard you may try to convert somebody, to teach them the truth, if his mind isn't open, he's not going to accept it. But our eyes, Paul says, are blessed, and Christ says, because we can see. We can see because God has opened our eyes. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Just want to mention something to my wife here. The screen is black. I don't know whether it's supposed to be black. It's supposed to be black. I cannot see myself. It's just probably better. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Let's keep reading then, because they had asked him the question, why are you eating, or why are you speaking in parables? And first he had already told them, but it has been given for you to know. But now he goes on to say, in verse 13, of Matthew 13, therefore I speak to them in parables. Notice, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Yes, they will hear the words, but they can't understand them. They may see somebody, you know, saying things or doing things, but they won't really perceive the spiritual meaning. He goes on to say, verse 15, for the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn meaning repent, going the other way of life, so that I should heal them. And then he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So the vast majority of the people, I don't care whether they call themselves Christians or Muslims or Jews or Hindus or whatever, cannot see and understand the truth of God if you want to believe what's being said here. But why are our eyes blessed to see? Now remember, the teaching of the Bible is that there is no other way to God the Father than through Jesus Christ. Nobody can say it unless through Jesus Christ. But what does Christ himself say in John chapter 6? John chapter 6 and in verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you cannot come to the Father unless through Christ. And Christ says, but no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Showing it has to be a calling. You've got to be called in order to be drawn through the Father to Christ. And Christ repeats it again, verse 65. He says, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. See, Christ, the Father, have to call us. And when we are called, we are called. Now that sounds clear, but as I will show you, that may not be that clear tonight. We are called today. It's very much emphasized in Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, if you understand God's truth, if you really truly understand God's truth, if you are really truly willing to follow God's way of life, you are called. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before to his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. So it's not good enough to just say, oh, I believe. Now you have to be obedient to the faith. Among all nations for his name, verse 6, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. So if we are called of Jesus Christ, we are saints. Saints are those who are set aside for a holy purpose. So saints are not those who have necessarily died, and well, they could be called saints too, of course, but you see, saints refers to living beings. You are called a saint today. You are a saint today. You are called. And that doesn't mean that you are sinless, you know, obviously, but it means that you are called for a holy purpose, living a holy life. He also finds this in Jude. In Jude. It only has one chapter. So it's Jude chapter 1, if you please, and verse 1. Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, identifying him then as one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. So Jude was one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. Christ at least had four brothers. And it seems like at least three sisters, maybe more. So Jude was one. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. But it goes on, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So when you are truly called, you're also sanctified by God the Father. God has set you aside for a holy purpose, to become holy as he is holy. And we are going to be preserved in Jesus Christ. God will preserve us. He will keep us. As we will see in a moment, God didn't call us to fail. God called us to succeed. So we are being preserved in Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Didn't I just say that we are saints set aside for a holy purpose? Notice what Paul is saying here. Therefore, holy brethren. Maybe it's difficult in this day and age to think of yourself as a holy brother or a holy sister. That's what the Bible says. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So we are called by God, we are called by Christ. It's a heavenly calling because God, the Father, Jesus Christ are in heaven, calling us from heaven. Not that we go to heaven, But we are being called from heaven to live a holy life here on this earth. Partakers of the heavenly calling. And then he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So we are clearly called holy brethren, and we are called as a holy calling. And so the question now is why? Why are you and I called today? How does this come about? Is it based on what we did? Did God look at you, at me, and said, okay, well, this guy, this lady, this man, he really is a good man, is a good person, and so I think I should call him now. Is that the way it happens? Some shake their heads. They're very adamant. The Bible makes it very clear. You are called today because you were predestined to be called. And when does this predestination start? Is it based on what you did before you were called? Let's quickly review this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's read verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now in this particular case, it could mean firstborn if you're talking about the resurrection, it could mean first begotten if you're talking about once we receive the Holy Spirit. The 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So first comes the predestination, and then comes the calling. Now this scripture here doesn't tell us specifically when the predestination starts, but other scriptures will. But notice, moreover, whom he predestines, these he calls. And whom he calls, these he justifies. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now we are not glorified yet. It's a process. But that's the purpose. The purpose was to be predestined, to be called now, so that we ultimately could become glorified. Now this doesn't mean that everyone who is called today will make it into the kingdom. Some will commit the unpardonable sin. We know that. But hopefully only very few will. Now, we are not called because of our works. We are not called because God looked at us and felt, oh, this is really a good man, this is really a good woman, so we have to call it now. That's not the way it works. Notice Romans chapter 9, beginning of verse 6. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. And I'm reading for the 6 to 13 first. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israelites who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seeds shall be called. So he's using here figurative language, as we'll see in a moment. He goes on to say, that is, verse 8, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. See, the natural man doesn't receive anything from the wisdom of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seeds. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Very clearly, it has nothing to do with what he might have done. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Now hated means loved less by comparison. See, the love here has to do with the time of calling. So God called Jacob. He didn't call Esau. That's how you have to understand it in the context. So it wasn't done according to the works. When God called Jacob, he called him already before he was born. He didn't call him because you look at Jacob's works. Frankly, I mean, Jacob being the deceiver he was for much of his life, they wouldn't quite work because Esau was also one who didn't have any respect for the words right to begin with. Now he called him because he had the next contempt of the court. Notice this in 2 Timothy. No, let's go on first in Romans chapter 9, and let's start reading in verse 22. Romans chapter 9 is verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured this much long-suffering, the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, notice, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he calls, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So what we are finding is that God has called us, prepared us beforehand for glory. What does beforehand mean? When was beforehand? When did God make the decision to call us? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 to 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not of me, or nor of me as prisoner, because he was in prison when he wrote this letter, but share with me the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So put this together. He called Jacob before Jacob was born. He called us before time began. He predestined us before time began. How can God do that? Well, God can look into the future, can't he? And so, it is amazing to think about the fact that God had predestined us, and other scriptures will show this too in a moment, before we ever were born. I mean, in a sense, going way back, right? That he would be called in this day and age. That God would give us today the opportunity to be the first fruits, to be making it into the kingdom. That's no guarantee, because we still can refuse to go that way of life. But he has chosen us, and I'm talking about chosen in a moment, before time began, from the foundation of the world, to be called today, in this day and age, prior to Christ's return. And when God calls us, he wants us to succeed. He wants us to qualify for the kingdom of God. He's not calling us because he wants us to fail. Now, as I said, some may not respond properly. Some may receive the Holy Spirit, and then they will lose it again because they commit the unpardonable sin. They get to the point where they don't want to go God's way of life anymore. And then they will, in every case, ultimately develop an attitude of hatred and of malice towards God and his way of life. And they won't have anything to do with it anymore. And they get to the point where they don't repent. They don't want to repent. And because they don't want to repent, then they can't repent. And if they don't repent, God is not going to forgive them. Because only based on repentance does God forgive us. And that is why it is the unpardonable sin. Because they don't want to anymore. And so we have to be, of course, very careful that we don't fall into this trap, because it normally starts with neglect. And then the neglect continues. And then ultimately, you will develop an attitude of hatred towards God. And then you just had it. And as Mr. Armstrong said one time when he talked about the unpardonable sin, it is that somebody says to God, go to hell. In other words, that's the attitude. And of course, with that kind of an attitude, God is not forcing eternal life on such a person. But when God calls us, he wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail. And so notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. It says, you are witnesses, And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you. Calls you for what? Into his own kingdom and glory. So when God calls us for salvation, it means he is calling us so that we would have access to his kingdom. That we inherit the kingdom of God. That we inherit his glory. That we would have the kind of glorious body Jesus Christ has. So he doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to be thrown into the lake of fire when he calls us today. He calls us so that we could make it into his kingdom. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, notice setting you aside for a holy purpose, sanctify you completely. It's a process. We become more and more holy as we obey God more and more, as we go more and more God's way of life. It may start even with small things, and then there are big things. But we have to become more and more like he is, become you perfect, that the Father in heaven is perfect. So may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, in other words, everything you consist of, be preserved, blameless, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. You see, he will give us the power and the strength to do it. But we have to be willing participants. See, God's Spirit in us leads us, but we must follow. See, that's our responsibility. But we shouldn't take glory upon ourselves, because unless God draws us, and unless God opens our minds, and unless God gives us a spirit of power to follow him, we would never do it. So that's why it says God is faithful, who will do it. But as I said, we have to be willing participants. But here he calls us that we make it in this kingdom. You notice in Philippians chapter 1, Paul, under God's inspiration, expresses this conviction, I should say, this hope, this belief, that when God starts a good work in us, and when he calls us, that is starting a good work in us, he will complete it. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. His confidence is God has begun a good work in us, he will complete it. But we will have to be willing participants. And when we understand that when we are called, that God will work things out in our lives until the time of Christ's return, then we understand perhaps better what is written in Romans chapter 8. In verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Now we have already read verse 29 and 30 talking about predestination and so on. Let's go back to verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. He says, and we know. And of course, sometimes when we go through trials, we may not always know or remember. Right? So that's why it's written here. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, even things which don't look that good, they all work together for good, but not just for everybody. That wouldn't be true. And he's not saying that. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Loving God means keeping his commandments. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. A lot is being said in here. All things work together for good. We know that. For those who love God. For those who are the called. And we are called according to his purpose. So the glory goes to Him. He calls us. And when we are called, when we understand that we are called, then we understand that all things work together for good. Because God wants us to make it into His kingdom. And He will see to it that whatever needs to be changed in our lives, if we are willing participants, it will be changed. So that we can make it into His kingdom. And so our election process, we read a bit about election already, but our election process begins with our calling. But it doesn't end there. Notice what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 and 11. Here Peter is saying, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. But diligence is required. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. So we have to do our part. We can't say, oh, we leave it all to God. God will do it all for us. No, we have to do our part. We have to make our calling and election sure. And we have to be diligent about it. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the entrance will be supplied to us and will be supplied abundantly if we make our calling and election sure. So that's our part. That's our responsibility. That's what we have to do. So if we are truly called, if our names are written in the book of life, and we have several scriptures talking about that our names are written in the book of life, and as long as they are written in the book of life, we will inherit eternal life. So if that's the case, then we are also chosen. Let me repeat this. If we are truly called, we are also chosen. Notice, the scriptures make this very clear. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Talking about Lot in this context, and that Lot, the righteous man, was helped getting out of Sodom, as we all know, we all understand, and remember what happened. And in this parallelism, he says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh, and so on and so forth, and so on. You see, he is talking about people who are truly called. They are to be delivered, the godly one, out of temptation. That was 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Because you all went to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, that's the scripture I actually wanted to read. But 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 was a good one too. It's right into the context. But let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. My mother used to be an actress before she got married, and she told me one time, when you are performing on stage and you make a mistake, never tell the people you made a mistake. Because they think, oh, this is all part of the game, right? So let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice, when you are called, you are also a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. It starts with a calling, but it continues, you see. It doesn't stop there. So you are supposed to become a holy nation. We in the Church of God today are supposed to become a holy nation. Which means there shouldn't be any dissensions among us. If there are dissensions among us, they have to be taken care of. Because we are supposed to become holy as God is holy. And there is no dissension between God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are totally unified. Totally one. And Christ says, and I want you to become one, as my Father and I are one. I've always said that if there are dissensions amongst people in the body of Christ, We are not as close to God as we should be. Very simple. And so we have to work on that. But you see, once we are called, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Notice in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 16. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. You know, remember, here was Saul, and he was out there persecuting the saints, trying to get them the presence. And then, of course, Jesus Christ appears to him, obviously. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in the vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. See, to your saints in Jerusalem. These were the ones who were converted Christians, called saints. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice he is called here a chosen vessel. Now obviously God called him. He called him out of darkness, obviously. He made him blind, actually. And then when Ananias comes and lays his hands upon him, then his eyes become seeing again. But he is also called a chosen vessel because he was now chosen for a very special purpose. And what was that purpose in his case? To be bringing Christ's name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. But in order to be able to do that, obviously, first of all, he had to be called. So he was chosen for a special task. Notice now James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And notice verse 5. If God has called us, as I said, He has also chosen us. Notice what he's saying here in Acts chapter, in James chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? You know, it's the same thing what He said about those who have been truly called, and I emphasize the word truly. See, He has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom which God has promised to us when we love Him again and again. We have to love Him. For there is the love of God to keep His commandments. All things work together for good for those who love Him. You know, so we should never think that, oh, we can just violate and transgress some of God's commandments as a big deal. For Him, I mean, James says, if we violate one, we violate them all. So it is important. And we show our love to God when we do that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spirit blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So we had already read that He called us before the time began. Now He says He chose us, showing the same concept. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice verse 5, having predestined us. So we have been predestined from the foundation of the world before time began to be called, to be chosen for what? having predestined us to adoption. Very bad translation. It should say sonship. We're not just talking about adoption as sons. We're talking about true sons and daughters of God. We're going to be born into the kingdom of God, the family of God. So it should say, having predestined us to sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, over and over, it's not because of us. It's not because of what we did. It's not because of our works. God has predestined us in accordance with his will to become his sons and his daughters in the kingdom of God before time began, from the foundation of the world. Now, if you think of the magnitude of God's plan, and that you are now predestined to be called in this day and age to become a first fruit of God, to obtain the resurrection, which is the better one, as we read in the book of Hebrews. Why would we give up? Why would we think it's not that important? I mean, to God it's obviously very important. I mean, for these 6,000 years he's working out a plan, right? And you are part of that plan. Why would you think it's not a big deal? Again, we are chosen, as we read, and have been chosen before the foundation of the world, having predestined to be called and to be chosen. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read verse 26 again, but then let's continue until verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, we read that before. At the beginning of the sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But let's continue now, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh, notice, should glory in his presence. It's all up to God. God has called us, God has chosen us from the foundation of the world to bring to nothing the things which man are admiring. See, the wisdom of this world, the foolish things in God's eyes, the weak things in man's eyes. In other words, you should play a part in this in your own daily lives. Remember, it says that, you know, man will look at human works. And ultimately, not maybe right away, they will praise God the Father for it. Why? Well, because they ultimately will realize that the works we are doing, that's not because of our own power and strength. It's because God's Spirit works in us and helps us to do those things and motivates us to do those things. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read verses 13 and 14. So what we just read in 1 Corinthians 1 actually to summarize is that those who are called are also chosen to perform certain tasks. See, to bring to nothing that which is wise in the eyes of man. And now note the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. But he doesn't stop here. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, an awful lot is actually said here. If you put it all together, God has, from the beginning, chosen us for salvation. How did he do it? Through our sanctification our being set aside for the Holy Spirit, for a holy purpose. How? Through the Spirit. The Spirit sets us aside for this holy purpose. But we also have to believe in the truth. But that belief you can only have if God gives it to you. That is also a gift of God. And then he goes on to say, to which he called you by our gospel. So the gospel of the kingdom of God tells us about how we can be sanctified. It tells us how we can be justified. It tells us how we can be glorified. Remember, it's the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the family of God. That gospel comes from God, telling us how we can have a part in God's family. All of this, God is saying, he is doing that because we are also supposed to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. We are supposed to be glorified. We are supposed to carry the body of Christ in that sense in its glorified state. In other words, as Christ received a glorified body, so we are supposed to become glorified in that sense. You see, all of this is putting together, being put together in these two verses. And people are just reading over this and don't even understand what's being said here. So we are chosen from the beginning for salvation, called for our obtaining God's glory. If you think about that, think about how in your life, for many years perhaps you lived, how many, most people live, never had a clue, an idea as to what the purpose of your life was, right? And God has predestined you to be called all along. You didn't even know it. And of course, in order to do that, you had to make sure that you, for instance, wouldn't die prematurely. Because otherwise, they could call you, right? But not only that. You had to make sure that your parents didn't die prematurely. You had to make sure that your grandparents didn't die prematurely. And if you sometimes hear about stories, which I have heard from my father, how in World War II, I mean, by all logical means, he should have died without any question. Perhaps it gives a better understanding as to why certain things happen and don't happen. Now, when we are truly called, we are also chosen to be numbered among the elect. Notice that in Acts chapter 13, and it was strange. Acts chapter 13, I'm sorry. Then I have to admit now I made a mistake. I mean, Mark chapter 13 and verse 20. Because you see, I prepared the sermon in the car, and normally when I prepare a sermon, I write this down nicely on the computer. But this one, I had to do it the old-fashioned way, so I wrote it down with my handwriting, and sometimes I can't read my handwriting. See, this is actually Mark chapter 13 and verse 20. See, it talks about the Great Tribulation. It talks about the time when the situation would be so bad that unless God would intervene, no human being would be saved alive. In fact, it says no flesh would be saved alive. And he says, and if those days would be shortened, then those situations would occur that no flesh would be saved alive. He says in chapter 13 and in verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. But this time is ahead of us. We don't know when exactly, but we also can tell from everything which has gone before that it can't be that far away. Verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened these days, no flesh would be saved. The idea is no flesh would be saved alive. I'm talking about spiritual salvation here. No flesh would be saved alive. They all would die. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, right? The elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Because of you and me, if we are the elect, whom God chose from the beginning of the world, because of you and me, mankind will be saved. Now think of the tremendous responsibility that means for you and me. Why would we give up? As we are so close towards the finishing line, so to speak. But what I want to emphasize here is, he says, the elect whom he chose. Now, the elect is another word or an expression for the called out ones. See, the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. So we are called out of this world. God has chosen us to be called out of this world. And in doing that, he has a plan for you and for me. And as we have already seen, he wants us to be in his kingdom. He didn't call us so that we would fail. Notice what he says about us in John chapter 15 and in verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Verse 19. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Have you ever experienced hate from your fellow man because you are living a different kind of a lifestyle? Because you believe different things? You're not going to church on Sunday. You're not keeping Christmas. You're not keeping Easter. You're not keeping Halloween. You're keeping these strange Jewish festivals like these holy days. What is that? You know, Easter Tabernacle, I've never heard of it. And so they don't like what you do. God says, I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world will hate you, because you are no longer part of this world. But the point is, Christ says, I did it. People say sometimes, oh, I am, you know, a Christian because I was looking for God all my life, and so God finally answered my prayers. Now, of course, maybe God has put that thought in your minds to look for him. But in many cases, people haven't really looked for him at all. I can say that I have looked for God before I was called, before I understood that I was called to this way. Now, Christ has chosen us. But notice why he chose us. I have chosen us and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Not that your fruit should be there for a while, and then it would stop, you know, and then you will go back to where you came out. That's not why God has chosen us. Because notice, when we are truly called, we are also something else. Revelation chapter 17 and in verse 14. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Here are those governmental powers, those 10 nations or groups of nations who will ultimately rise in Europe the way we see it, coming out of the present unified European power block. The 10 nations or groups of nations will come out of them. And then they will give their power and their authority even to that beast power, that charismatic beast leader, I should say. But even those 10 nations, it says in verse 14 of Revelation 17, these will make war with the Lamb. They will fight Jesus Christ when he comes back. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, see, when we meet him in the air, when he comes down, and then when we go together with him to the Mount of Olives, not to heaven, but to the Mount of Olives, to be here on earth, right? Those who are with them, they are called and chosen and faithful. See, they didn't give up. They were faithful, still faithful, at the time of Christ's return. They were full of faith in God, and they had God's faith in them. So they were continuing this lifestyle. They were called, they were chosen, and they remained faithful. That's what God wants you and me to be. Now, having said all this, some, of course, are thinking, perhaps, of two scriptures. All right, so we have just seen very clearly that when we are truly called, we are also chosen, and we are supposed to stay faithful. So why then did Christ say twice, many are called, and few are chosen? Now we have just read that only very few are called to begin with, not many, right? So what does he mean by that? Well, the two scriptures which actually are listed in the Bible, the first one is in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Let's turn to that one. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. And this is a parable of the wedding feast. And in verse 14 he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And the other one is two chapters earlier, in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 16. And of course this has to do with the parable of the workers in the vineyards. And then he also says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now some say that was not even in the Bible, but I don't want to argue about it one way or the other, whether it's in there or not, because he most certainly says it in Matthew chapter 22, and I don't see any reason why this shouldn't be in the Bible here in Matthew chapter 20. So these are the only two times, actually, where that phrase is used. And when we see a potential conflict in our mind when we study the Bible, you always have to understand that the Bible doesn't contradict each other. There is no contradiction in Scripture. So, if you don't quite understand something, maybe it is a question of translation, but this one's not. Or it's a question of context, which this one is. So, we have, of course, a booklet, and you have all read this many, many times, or are you predestined to be saved? And much of what I said today, you can all find that in this booklet, and we also have a box in there where we discuss these two scriptures. Because the question is, does this scripture now mean, many are called, few are chosen, that God calls many today for salvation, but that most reject that calling and commit the unpardonable sin, I guess, because only few are chosen? Is that what that scripture means? But if that's what that scripture means, then everything what we have read so far would be in total contradiction, so that's not what it could mean. So what does it mean? Well, let's turn to the one of the wedding feast. All right, in Matthew chapter 22, and it was in verse 14. I want to read a little bit from this booklet now and make a few comments as we go through it. So this is the wedding feast. Now, of course, you all understand and know the wedding feast situation, where it's the king who is making a wedding for his son, and then there are people who are being invited to the wedding. And they keep saying, "Oh, well, I can't come because the business hasn't reopened." Now, you're saying here, the Bible uses the word called in many different ways. Some were called by God for a particular purpose, but not necessarily for salvation. For instance, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, the concept of being called has the meaning of what? Being invited to the wedding. Look at verse 3. Chapter 22 and verse 3. The kingdom of heaven, verse 2, is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Now, we have to be very careful who those people are who are invited to the wedding. You say here, the parable is not limited to those called to eternal salvation, nor does the parable refer to those invited to the wedding as the bride or the wife of the Lamb. It doesn't say that. So what does it say? Look at verse 11. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11, "But when the king came to see the guests," right, the guests, these were invited to the wedding as guests, "and he saw a man there who didn't have a wedding garment." So these ones were guests. They were not part of the bride. They were not part of the wife. The guests. They're also mentioned in verse 3 and verse 8. Now we just read verse 3. Let's read verse 8. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.' So then he calls others to be attending as guests." So these guests seem to describe Old Testament Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, as well as the religious leadership at the time of Christ's first coming. We need to understand that Old Testament Israel was never offered eternal salvation. They were never offered the Holy Spirit. Still, the Bible says they were all called to the wedding, but not in the sense that they were called to eternal salvation, just as guests. They were called on a physical level to have a relationship with God, but they even rejected that kind of a relationship. In that sense, many, including the modern houses of Israel and Judah, the modern houses of Israel and Judah, are called to a physical relationship with God. They could keep the Ten Commandments, like Old Testament Israel could keep the Ten Commandments, not in the spirit, but at least in a physical sense. See, God would have not given them the Ten Commandments and saying, oh, but you know, you're not going to keep them either. No, he was upset with them that they didn't, on a physical level. See, today, if most people wanted to, they could keep them on a physical level, but most people don't even want to. So we are saying here, in that sense, many, including the modern house of Israel and Judah, are called to a physical relationship with God, but notice, few are chosen today to have a spiritual relationship with God that leads to eternal life. Most people today are not called and chosen for that purpose, but they are called to have a physical relationship, and God says, I mean, he even told the nation of Nineveh at the time, you know, if you repent, your city is not going to be destroyed. Now, they did repent. Today, they're telling the people of the United States of America, of Great Britain, the British Commonwealth, repent. Do they? At least on a physical level, no, they don't. Most people don't. And so that is where this passage has to be understood correctly. It's not saying that most are called today to eternal life, and then most will reject it and ending up in the lake of fire. That's most certainly not what the Bible says. What about the other scripture? In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. Now that's the scripture regarding the parable of the workers in the vineyards, and you know all of that. I mean, the master goes out, and there were some who start working all day, and others work only beginning with noonday, noontime, and then some only start working at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they all expect, those who have been working all day, that they get a greater reward than those who only work for a few hours. And then, of course, God says to them, well, look, this is what we agreed upon, right? Okay, now in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, the context of Christ's words, that many are called and few are chosen, is one of different functions and different offices, even in the church today, and potentially in God's kingdom. You see, while all our converted Christians have been called by God to salvation, not everyone in the church has the same functions, the same responsibilities. Some are chosen to have different functions. Notice an interesting example in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, you know, we read later the book of Ephesians, where Christ says, and God had given to the church some, you know, the apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, and so on, for the edification of the saints. And here in Luke chapter 6, let's notice verses 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, verse 13, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Interesting scripture which shows that out of those whom he had called, he chose 12 for a very specific function. And so this is one of the explanations in this particular parable in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. So we are going on to say, some are chosen to be apostles, evangelists, pastors, elders, deacons, but others have not been chosen to such functions. And insofar as the future is concerned, some who were only called and chosen a few years prior to their death might have a higher position in the kingdom of God than some who grew up in the church, quote-unquote, and stayed in the church throughout their lives, but might have lost their original first love and don't have the same kind of zeal which they at one time had. And what did Christ say to the Laodicean brethren? He said, if you don't repent and become zealous, I will spew out of my mouth. None of this, we say in our book this year, takes away from the truth that God has foreknown and predestined those whom he truly calls to salvation in this day and age. Now some then refer to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Remember that one, where four types of people are mentioned. All hear the word of God. See, let's quickly turn to this as almost the last scripture, not quite. But in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 18, now here he explains the parable of the sower. Now, of course, in this particular passage, you don't even find the scripture, many are chosen, or many are called to be chosen, but, you know, in principle, you can look at that. It says here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, therefore, here's the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, notice this, doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, and this is he received seed by the wayside. Was he called? If he was called, he would have understood God's word. It doesn't say that. It says, he hears the word, he doesn't understand it. So this person wasn't called. It goes on to say, verse 20, but he who receives the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. What's he called? No. Because if he had been called, he would have root in himself. God's Holy Spirit would have been in him. He would have helped him to continue. He didn't. Next verse, verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. He becomes unfruitful. Now, from a physical level, he might have brought some fruit, but not enough, because, you see, he wasn't truly called. He wasn't truly called. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground, you see, who hears the words, understands it, indeed bears fruits and produces. He is the one who is called and chosen and faithful. Some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And you say in our book this year, in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, four types of people are mentioned who all hear the word of God. But only one person accepts the word and produces fruits, but the other three give up and fall away. Does this mean, then, that all of them were truly called by God to salvation, and that God was caught by surprise when the first three fell away, although he had predestined them to be called in this day and age? Hardly. God very well knew that only the fourth person would respond and continue in his calling, as God knows the hearts and minds of people. Only the fourth person was predestined to be called and chosen in this life. When God predestines to truly call someone to eternal salvation in this life, he also predestines to choose him, expecting that he will remain faithful. But now comes the warning. Many, though, who may think that they are called by God to salvation, are not truly called at all. And so let's look in conclusion to those two scriptures. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, these people are obviously thinking that they have been called in this life. Many will say to me in that day, notice, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? They thought they had done that. This doesn't say that they actually did do that, but that's what they thought, being deceived as they were. And then I will declare to them, verse 23, I never knew you. You were never called. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, if they had been called, they wouldn't have practiced lawlessness. And the other scripture is in Matthew chapter 15, which is the last one I want to quote today. Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14. He has just talked about the fact that the people were honoring him with their lips, but their heart was far from them. And he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So thinking that keeping Sunday, keeping Easter, keeping Christmas, that's what is great. And he says in doing that, they do away with the commandments of God, so that you can keep your own traditions. And then he says in verse 12, his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these things? Verse 13, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, okay, everyone who hasn't been really called by God, who hasn't been really chosen by God, will be uprooted. Let them alone, verse 14, a warning and an admonition to us. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Why would we want to go to people like that and try to get knowledge and understanding from them? People who are not even taught. People who are telling you God's law is done away with. And you think they can give us spiritual wisdom. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Both. Because ultimately, they will be affected by it. So these were not even caught. They thought they were. Obviously, they thought they were. Many are deceived. And we are caught, and we are truly caught. And God has predestined us to be caught in this day and age. He expects of us to follow His way of life all the way through to become a chosen and faithful vessel in His service. And so, this is not the time to give up. This is not the time to think it's all of no purpose. Remember, we truly love God. All things work together for us for good. And so we should always remember that.